Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Throughout the Easter season, we will and have and continue to see our risen Lord appear unto people. He continues to show himself as proof of the firstborn of the dead. Today, we skip over Luke's account of Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus with Simon and who we believe to be Clopas. Jesus then at Emmaus appears unto them in the breaking of the bread and one of my favorite resurrection stories. They see that it's Jesus and he's gone just like that. These two disciples then jump from the table, and I couldn't think of a better word, but they hightail it back to Jerusalem, where we pick up our action from right here. The disciples are all together behind locked doors, and Jesus appears unto them and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his feet. He invites them to come and touch and see. He even eats some broiled fish. And after giving his disciples this close encounter, he cleanly and plainly describes unto them, "You are witnesses of these things." Not that you want to be, not that you're going to be, not that you could be, you are. You are witnesses. We heard the same thing from our account from Peter in Acts chapter 3. Here Luke gives us an account of what Peter said to the crowd after the poor beggar was healed in Jesus' name. Peter and John make it crystal clear that this power that they have wielded in the presence of everyone there is from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of whom they had crucified. Jesus Christ of whom they had persecuted. Jesus whom God had raised from the dead. And Peter says, "We are witnesses of these things." Both instances of witness reinforce what we talked about last night, namely that being a witness is an objective reality of your existence. It's what happens. It's what happens when you have firsthand experience of something. It is what happens when you see something with your own eyes, when you hear something with your own ears. You are a witness of this, whether you like it or not. And by the way, it's not a command. I know whenever I say you should be a witness, I know you always hear a command. I know you hear the command. I don't know how to say it any differently. It's not a command. It's just telling us how it is. It is a clear, factual statement. You are Christ witnesses. And you're Christ witnesses because you have heard his word preached and that gospel has worked in your soul and in your mind and in your heart. You have been baptized in the holy family of God. You've been given his body and blood to eat and drink for the salvation of your souls. You are his witnesses. By your simply being here today, you bear witness to your faith to the world. That Christ is really here, that he is risen from the dead. And as Jesus' witnesses, and by God's strength, you can precede them to tell the world what you have seen. You can tell people what you experience. And there's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, you can witness because Jesus, by the way, has opened your mind to Scripture. One reason why people are always, every time I do the witness thing, people start studying their shoelaces and going, "Boy, I don't know, he's going to do this again?" One reason people that are reluctant to witness is because they're afraid. They're afraid that they don't know the Bible well enough. They're afraid that somebody's going to ask them a spiritual question that they're not going to be able to answer. That you're going to get caught up on some sort of piece of biblical trivia. It's understandable, but it's completely unnecessary. Nowadays, anybody can read almost any version of the Bible you can even possibly think of on the internet. It's free on umpteen different apps on your cell phone. There's countless Bible handbooks and commentaries and dictionaries and encyclopedias. Again, most of those are online. If you don't want to buy it, you can go to our church library and you can go and look in our church library. I have a whole library myself of books. I'll be willing to loan you half a dozen books. The deaconess has got her own library as well. The deaconess and I would practically tutor you. We will practically tutor you one-on-one if you have an issue and you want to learn a little bit more about what the Bible says. Facebook and YouTube are filled with quality programs. Lutheran on Purpose, LCMS Facebook pages, Lutheran Layman's League, LWML, they all have massive websites and web presences. I listen to 4 Lutheran podcasts. I don't listen to them every day because they don't produce something every day. But Justin Center, The Godistinct Crowd, Being Lutheran, A Word Fitly Spoken. My point is, you have resources. If your fear is going, well, I don't know if I'd know enough, you have resources. If nothing else, just read your New Testament. After you finish reading your New Testament, read it again. Number 2, none of us have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. I am a college-trained, master's certificate, full-time theologian who works in this field full-time. People are still asking me things I don't know, or at least asking me things that I can look up. It's good. I like looking stuff up. I know how to do it. It's really not all that difficult. But people ask me questions sometimes that I can't answer. It happens. There are some questions I simply can't answer. I cannot tell you why some people are saved and some people aren't. All I can tell you is that Jesus died for the propitiation of the sins of the entire world. Some people believe that news and it leads them into eternal life, and some people don't believe that good news. I don't know why they don't believe it. It seems very easy to me. But yet, we have minds that have Scripture opened to us. There's significant power there that sometimes we don't think about, because you never think about things that you have that you do. You got to remember, though, all opinion from the Bible and everything that people teach about the Bible isn't always accurate. We need to be discerning. We need to recognize what the Bible is all about. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ's forgiveness of your sins. We preach that you are a sinner. And if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If you can't get by those 2 points, the Bible's going to be pretty hard. Some people think the Bible is nothing more than a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of do's and don'ts. And as a list of do's and don'ts, Christians and non-Christians then cherry pick the rules that they want to follow. I've been accused of that 100 times. Okay, if that's what you believe, that's great. That's not what the Bible is. That's not what I teach. It's not what I preach. But if that's what you want to believe, go ahead. Believe that. You believe whatever you want. Some people think that the Bible is a how-to book for achieving health and wealth. Some people think that it's a secret code to unlock the mysteries of the world. Some people use Christianity simply as political gain. But I'm telling you, the Bible's about Jesus, and you know that. You know that. You know that the central thought about the entire Bible is Jesus Christ given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, the Bible tells us a whole lot more than that. There's a whole lot more in there. But the central theme is the forgiveness of your great and grievous sins. Even the Old Testament, which is written 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, is about Jesus. This is why Jesus tells his disciples, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me and in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus then clearly spells this out again. This is what was written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the 3rd day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That has continued to happen, as Jesus said it would. Jesus is basically saying the same thing to the 2 disciples as they're walking on the road to Emmaus. He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted unto them all of Scripture and the things concerning himself. Luke records that as the two disciples were reflecting upon this, they exclaimed unto ourselves, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road? As he opened our minds to Scripture, that we might see God's plan as it was laid out there all the long." Jesus tells the Sadducees the very same thing. He says, "You seek the Scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life, and that is they bear witness to me," says Christ. I mean, if you reject this central tenet of the Bible, if someone rejects the central tenet of the Bible, namely that Christ is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins, then yeah, the Bible's going to be real murky. If you can't get past that one huge crucial fact, the Bible's going to be very difficult, because you're looking for apples on a grapevine, right? You're looking for oranges on a grapevine. You're looking for BMWs on a grapevine and wondering why you can't find them there. You know, what you find is Jesus, and he is the vine and we are the branches. So yes, the Bible is clearly about Jesus, and our natural sinful blindness fights against that. Our spiritual ignorance rails against that. Our old Adam fights against that. Our evil foe argues against that. And quite frankly, some people just live in a much deeper darkness. They just live in a much deeper darkness than others. We need Jesus to do for us and to do for them what Jesus did for his disciples, which is to open their minds to understand the Scripture of all that God has done for his people, and that he had done it out of love for his creation. And we can witness about Jesus because he's opened our minds. Not everybody's minds are open that way. It's really sad, and it really ought to pain us. Some people simply think that they're too smart for God. Some people think that they're just too evolved for God. They're too modern for God. They're too woke for God. They might be too busy for God. They might be too cool for God. Fine, but I'm telling you, no one can come to the Father except through the Son, and no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. The Trinity calls us into the faith, and we are witnesses of that faith. In this Lenten season, we heard the gospel in which Jesus Christ said point blank, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." Peter disagrees with him. He's like, "Jesus, that is never going to happen, buddy. I promise you, I'll be there. I'm going to protect you." Peter didn't get it. Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind of God." By the time we see Peter in this Acts lesson, Peter now does have the mind of God. And he didn't cultivate that himself. That was a gift given to him by the Holy Spirit. God filled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer, Acts chapter 3. After God opens Peter's mind to understand the Scriptures, they become so very plain that Peter literally can't understand why everybody doesn't understand it. And I think we've all had that same problem. It just seems so simple. It's so easy. Our little children can understand it. But people have hard hearts. Their minds are closed up. They are addicted to themselves, and they don't see the message. And yet at the same time, on the other hand, they think they're open to everything. They think that their mind is practically open to everything under the sun except Jesus and him crucified. When Peter heals this poor beggar, all the people were astonished. They came running out, and Peter said this unto them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Like, what? Did you expect something different from the Son of God? whose name is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then Jesus was a little frustrated, so that he asked his disciples, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise within your mind? And he scolded them on the road to Emmaus, you foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter into his glory? At the very same time, Jesus knows our weakness. He knows how impossible it is for the carnal mind to grasp the massiveness of God. And so he helps us out. He sends us his Spirit. For this reason, Peter told those who had crucified Jesus, "Now, brothers, we know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But that which was previously hidden is now made obvious in the resurrected Christ. It has now been made known to the world. Jesus has proved himself to be Lord and God. Jesus has died for our sins. He has made propitiation for our errors. He has adopted us into the holy family of God. He has now risen from the dead for the completion of our salvation as a down payment of that completion that God has promised to bring about. And the Holy Spirit uses this gospel to open our minds, to create faith in our hearts. And he will do the same for others. As we speak the good news, and at times, sometimes we can even use words. But as we live out our Christian faith, we are witnesses of these things. As Luke tells us in Acts chapter 3, he says, healing comes in Jesus' name, and faith comes through him. He is risen.